My goal tonight is always, I suppose, is to exalt God and tell you things you may already know or maybe don't know, but things that are about how great God is, how great He is. God is sovereign over evil. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was the worst sin that was ever committed. Yet God uses this great evil to overcome evil. Amazing. Such wisdom. Such power. Men and women bent on murdering Christ, unbeknownst to them, were acting in a foreordained assignment by God. For truly, against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the nations and the people of Israel were gathered together in order to do whatever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. Is that clear enough? Tonight, we may shake your faith or strengthen it. It's up to you, perhaps. But God is, whatever it happens, however we respond, God is sovereign over evil. And it's not a secret, it's blasted out throughout all the Bible. The reason people don't believe it is because they don't want to believe it. Add to that the fact they don't read the Bible. And when they do come to something like this, they're sure to say, well, that's your interpretation. Father God, we ask for your interpretation. We ask that what we say is what you say, and that your people will be open to it and soak it like a sponge. Bless these thoughts. And Father, help us to exalt your power and your wisdom, particularly tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we will take many examples from Scripture of God using evil to bring to pass His purposes. Did you hear that right? Many passages where God uses evil to bring about His purposes. If you don't like that, you're at the wrong church. And you're worshiping the wrong God. God uses evil to bring a turning in the events of history. God used evil Rehoboam to divide Israel from Judah. Solomon had died. Rehoboam was made king. And Jeroboam opposed Solomon and had been exalted to, exiled to Egypt, but now had gathered followers behind him. And Jeroboam comes before Rehoboam and offers to serve him if he would lighten the taxes upon God's people. I'll serve you willingly, my rival, but you need to lighten the taxes on the people. Rehoboam says, I'll let you know. And so he brought his advisors together, and the young men all said, higher. Don't lower them, raise them. And the old men all said, lower. And Rehoboam, listening to both sides, said, I'll raise the taxes. The kingdom was then divided between Israel and Judah. And Rehoboam reigned in Judah and Jeroboam reigned in Israel. And God used the evil of Rehoboam to turn the events of history. For it says in 2 Chronicles 10:15, "And the king did not listen to the people, for the turning of the events was from God." How can you be clearer than that? So that Jehovah might perform his word which he had spoken at the hand of Ahijah of Shiloh to Jeroboam in the son of Nebat. And you can turn to 2 Kings, don't do it now, but 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 29 through 39, you'll read that, and it tells it where through Nadab was prophesying that this would happen in the future. And it does. And it happens at the performing of God, bringing it to pass through the evil of the revolt of the kingdom. Sandy and I was talking today. We kind of had a revolt in our life one time. I'm going to bring it to pass, Sandy. Talk about it. You know? And it was a terrible thing. A church of running about 400 people was split to pieces. And it's never gotten back to much above 50 after all these years. But Sovereign Grace Baptist Church is here. Now, how do you tie that together? It's obvious. It's obvious. It's been obvious. The word providence has been all through us for all these years. We see the hand of God in raising this church up out of the ashes of that one. Amazing, isn't it? We talked today about the amazement of what God had done. And it's much like this Rehoboam situation, much like it. God is sovereign over the evil of the dividing of the kingdoms. God used an evil spirit one time and 400 false prophets to change the course of history. Ahab, king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, made an alliance to fight against Syria. They asked the prophets if they should go to war, the 400 prophets. And the 400 prophets says, "Go up, God will deliver you." But there was another prophet, Micaiah, and he was a true prophet. And he says, "Do not go up." 2 Chronicles 18:16 and 17 says, "And he said," that is Micaiah, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep that have no shepherd. And Jehovah said, 'These have no master. Let them return, each man to his own house in peace.' And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Did I not tell you?' He would not prophesy good concerning it, but evil." So all those 400 prophesied good and said, "Go up." And this one, Micaiah, said, "Don't go up." And they called him evil. And so they went out into the battlefield. The Lord asked, though, "Who will persuade King Ahab, king of Israel, to go up?" And an evil spirit agreed to persuade him. What's God doing talking to an evil spirit? Why not talk to an evil spirit? All of creation is prostrate before the Almighty God, even evil spirits. So an evil spirit agreed to persuade him. 2 Chronicles 18:20-21 says, "And the spirit came out and stood before Jehovah and said, 'I will tempt him.' And Jehovah said, 'With what?' And he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets.'" So now we got the background for that, don't we? Mm-hmm. "And Jehovah said, 'You shall tempt him, and you are able go and do so. Boy, a lot to learn there, isn't there? God uses evil spirits when he wants to and for his purposes. In fact, to change the course of history. And they were defeated by Syria, and King Ahab was slain, and the Lord helped Jehoshaphat from the hands of Syria. Point. Ought to be easy to see, but the point is God is sovereign over false prophets, 400 of them, and over an evil spirit. And they all did the bidding of God for what was to take place. A third one, God uses a pagan king to turn the events of history. And this mighty pagan king is our history, our hero. I don't know if he's saved or not, but he's still a king of pagan people. So Daniel had learned by reading Jeremiah that the 70 years of captivity was almost completed. They were in Babylon. It's time to go home. Jeremiah 29:10 said, "For so says Jehovah, when according to my word 70 years have been fulfilled for Babylon, and I will visit you and confirm my good word to you and bring you back to this place." How did he do it? Interesting how God opened that door back up. Ezra 1 and 2. Ezra 1, 1 and 2. "And in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that the word of Jehovah by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, Jehovah stirred the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia." That's pretty neat. I wouldn't have thought to do it that way. Well, no, I couldn't have done it that way. Right. He stirred the heart of an evil king, of a pagan king, to make him willing to send him home, to let him go out of his land. Look at all the jobs that were going to be empty, huh? All right. "So he made a proclamation throughout the kingdom also in writing, saying, 'So says Cyrus, the king of Persia, Jehovah, the God of the heavens, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah.'" There it is. Well, the point is the same as the ones before. God is sovereign over pagan kings. He is sovereign over nations, evil spirits. You name it, or I'll name it. I'll keep naming it. Number four. God uses evil angels to serve him and his ordained purposes. Evil angels. Remember our subject, he doesn't just use evil angels. He used godly people too, but our subject tonight is a subject that he is sovereign over evil. Christ, the firstborn of all creation, it says in Colossians, is over the angels. Colossians 1:15-16, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, because all things were created by him, and the things in the heavens and the things in the earth and the invisible and visible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." So he is the creator, and he has created all things for him, including angels. Powers and principalities is talking about angels. There are powers and principalities that are good angels, and there's powers and principalities of the bad angels, the ones that fell. Colossians 2:10 says, "And you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and powers," all the angelic realms. "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he has made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." So Christ is preeminent, is that what teaching, that over all the created evil angels as well as the good angels. and they are created to serve Christ. And Christ says what he wants them to do and be, even though they're evil, God's purposes get done through them, triumphing over them. Evil angels also tempt us, by the way. We might pause here and say something about that. You ever been tempted? Every day, isn't it? It's almost like daily. But it's only a test. Don't ever forget that. If you've named the name of Christ, every temptation is a test. God will not love you, not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. Therefore, what is he do? What it's all about? It's a test. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 bears that out. Do not at all fear that you are about to suffer, about what you are to suffer. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison so that you may be tried and will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. It's for the crown of life. Be faithful, even if it means death. So the devil and his angels will do a number on us. Sometimes we'll come out fine, because there's no temptation beyond we're able to bear. And sometimes we're put in prison if we don't come out fine. God did not create angels evil. They chose that on their own. But that does not mean they got out of God's authority. No way. They just put themselves under another authority besides God. The devil. God did not create them evil. They become evil on their own. And it doesn't, but they can come become evil on their own. That does not release them from his authority. There are people, thousands, hundreds of thousands of people that don't trust Christ as their Savior. That does not mean they're not under his authority any more than evil angels are not under his authority. Even Satan is subject to Christ. Satan could not do what he wanted to do to Peter. He could not do what he wanted to do to Job. He had to get permission in both cases. In the case of Peter, it says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired. Now remember, he has to get permission, so he must have come to the Lord for permission. And that's how the Lord knew he has desired that you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen the brothers. He couldn't get to Peter until Christ would let him get there. And he knew his faith wouldn't fail because he'd prayed for him. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, the case, if we could talk long on that, but the case of Job is a wonderful case. It says in chapter 1, and then Jehovah said to Satan, have you set your heart against my servant Job? Because there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect, upright man, one who fears God and turns away from evil. And Jehovah said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay your hand on upon him. And Satan went forth from the presence of God. Guess where he went? Straight to Job's house. Yes, he did. He didn't waste any time. Job suffered many, perhaps months of pain and anguish. But God got the glory. God got the glory. But get it clear. Satan or his demons had to get permission for what they was wanting to do and did to Peter. Sifted him like wheat. Here he is sitting there around the fire and he's saying, I never knew the man, as Jesus walked by. Amazing. He lost it, denied him three times. And all that stood in front of him was a little maid. Still denied him. Peter! But the Lord had prayed for him, and he was back. Another verse here is in Mark chapter 1, verse 27. They all were amazed so as to question among themselves, what is it? What is this? What new doctrine is this? For he even commands the unclean spirits with authority, and they obey him. Mark 1:27, if you want to hear another confirmation verse. The point is, God is sovereign over evil. He changes the directions of the whole world by using evil men and evil purposes. The second main broad thought of the evening is found in, is this. God uses seemingly evil deeds to accomplish his purposes. Deeds that we would say are evil deeds, and God uses them for his purposes. You know, the verses just remind you, they fit into here, that God does make some people for destruction, right? Jehovah has made all for his purpose, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Does God make the wicked for the day of evil? Even though I change the tone of my voice, it don't change what the Bible says. God uses the wicked for the day of evil. He uses them. He sends them forth to do their ugly bidding to his pleasure, to his gain. Romans 9, verse 17 through 24 is all of our favorites. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you. Why does God do all this? He wants to see, display his power. And that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. You will say to me, why does he yet find fault? For who can resist his will? But, O man, who are you who replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me this way? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endures with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath before prepared to glory. Wow, so much there. So much. God does make some for destruction. That's what it says. Do I understand that? No. But I give him the right, because he's God, not me. God uses seemingly evil deeds to accomplish his purposes. God caused a demon to buffet, can we all say it? Paul, the Apostle Paul. Why did he use a demon? Because he wanted to, and because he could, and because it was best. Well, he doesn't need what I think. And by the surpassing revelations, lest I be made haughty, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be made haughty. The Apostle Paul had the great privilege, by the grace of God, to be taken up into the third heaven and to see wonders that could have made him a very proud and boastful person. But the Lord says, I got to do something that's going to hurt Paul, but it's good for you. And so he sent a boxing angel, and he didn't even put the gloves on. He just kept beating at him, boom, boom, buffeting him. Now you can see that however you want to see it, but it says buffet. It means hitting him with the fist. And I suppose it was a timely hit. I suppose that when he would get that feeling of being important, boom, boom, right? Thank you, Lord. You knew my thoughts. Perhaps it was like that. I don't know. But it was a buffet of grace and mercy and kindness. And just that was just as kind as when he took him up into the third heaven and had all those beautiful things he saw, amazing things, that you could say, that was kind. Well, so was the buffet. What if that great exaltation into glory would have destroyed the witness of Paul later on? Turned him into a no-count for the Lord's use. Lord says, I won't let it happen to you, Paul. I won't. But don't forget where we're at. God gave, the word is gave, a demon to Paul to buffet him when needed. Lest he be exalted or prideful. Number three. God brought great calamity on Egypt. Water turned to blood. Can you imagine? Frogs all over the place in their beds. Ugh. Lice. Oh, man, only kids get lice when they go don't wash their hair often enough. But lice was everywhere in everybody, even the Pharaoh. Hailstones, locusts, and finally the death of the firstborn. God brought calamity on Egypt. Does your God do that? I mean, what if tonight you go home and I go home and calamity hits us? Our house blows down. Does your God do that? Is he really in control of nature, the universe? Everything? Yep. He is. God used Adam's sin. I hope I get this across tonight because it's a good point. I'll try. God used Adam's sin to provide something better. Instead of the garden, it was glory. Instead of the garden, it was glory. If they would have stayed there and ate of the tree of life, they'd have still been living in their sinful condition with their lustful thoughts, with the destruction that was all on them. But God gave them something better. Gave us something better. Through death and coming resurrection, we can be in glorified bodies. Mm-hmm. Paul writes in Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus. What's the next? Before the worlds began. You see, the fall was not an afterthought. We had grace given to us before the world was made, it says. It's not an afterthought. It was all part of God's marvelous plan. I'm glad they didn't continue eating of the tree. I'm glad. I'm glad that we won't have to stay in our sinful condition throughout eternity. I'm glad. Not Eden, heaven. Not sinful bodies, but in Christ, glorious bodies. Whatever that means, means a lot. So God used Adam's sin to provide something far better. Number four. God used the evil of Joseph's brothers to bring about his divine purposes. I hardly need to teach you that. It's such a story, a privilege to everybody to enjoy, but I'll do it anyway. Joseph's brothers hated him, didn't they? There's nothing you can call that but hate. And so they sold him, and he went off to Egypt. And they lied to their father about it and said he'd been killed by a wild animal. Oh, that's evil, folks. That's evil stuff. God had determined this evil in order to bring to pass the promises that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. First, God had to get this family to Egypt. There was a promise made, and I'll read it to you. Genesis 15, 13 through 16. And he said to Abraham, Abraham, you must surely know that your seed shall be a stranger in the land not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also I will judge that nation whom they shall serve. And afterwards they shall come out with a great substance, and you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So, right on schedule, when the iniquity of the Ammonites fills, and when Pharaoh says you can go, all comes to pass as planned by God. That was the promise I read to you. It's found in Genesis 15. But now God's going to bring that promise to pass. And he uses his evil brothers, Joseph's evil brothers, for part of it, to accomplish the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Genesis 45, 7. Joseph now reveals himself to his brothers. I'm your brothers. And they felt, oh no, what have we done to you? And no, don't feel that way. And here's what he says. And God sent me before you to preserve you a prosperity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. They were doing evil, those brothers. Lots of miserable evil. I'm sure they had nightmares. I'm sure God was judging them all along the way. And yet, in spite of that, what really God was doing was bringing good out of evil. God was doing that. That was a story that we all tell, how God did that. But see, it's not the only one. We give you a whole bunch of examples before we got to Joseph. And there's a lot more of how God does that. Read your Bible with that open. Be open to that. It's so easy to read your Bible and say, I guess I don't understand what that's saying. And it may be as clear as can be. You just aren't really wanting to hear that God uses evil to bring a promise, to even change the course of nations, and certainly the deeds of the people. Use evil deeds. Well, one more, or a couple more. God's people did evil by asking for a king when God was their king. Ooh. We want a king like the nations. In other words, we don't want God to be our king. God said to Samuel, their wickedness in this was great. So don't get soft on this. That was the wrong thing to do. Now, when I get done, you still remember that was the wrong thing to do. All right. God had already determined Israel was to have a king. Well, for example, you know this guy Melchizedek, or Kizedek, however you say it? He was the king of Salem or Jerusalem. Way back in Abraham's day. Furthermore, Moses foretold a king to rule God's people in Deuteronomy, way back there. He says, when you come to the land which Jehovah your God gives you, and shall possess it, and shall live in it, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations around me, and shall surely set kings over you, whom Jehovah your God shall choose. A lot more, you want to read it all. But you see, way back then it was foretold. This is what's going to happen when you eat in your land. You're going to set a king over you, or I'll put a king over you. And so they got living there without a king, which was fine. God was their king, which was great. And it was prophesied that they were going to have a king, but it ought to have been done in God's own timetable. And it was. It was. Deuteronomy 28:36 says, the Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which you shall set over, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou or thy fathers have known. Deuteronomy 28. So it was still, it was foretold, it was going to happen, and of course it did happen, but they didn't do it right. It was a great evil. One more. God had determined that his son will be Israel's king. Now we're getting there. Why is all this talking about kings? Because the real king, the final king, is God's own son, the Lord Jesus, the son of David. Psalms 2, 6 and 7 says, yea, I have set my king on my holy hill on Zion. I will declare the decree of Jehovah. He has said to me, you are my son. Today have I begotten thee, or appointed thee. Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's a king, folks. That's a king. And his name shall be a wonderful counselor, mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government. That's a king. And peace shall be of no end. Upon the throne of David, that's the king, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. He'll bring it to pass. King Jesus is the final king. But they got in a hurry. And they sinned greatly by crying out, we don't want you to be our king, God. We want a king like the nations. Sounds like the church today. They want to be like the nations. Yeah, want to carry all the false stuff and try to twist the word of God around that all that junk is okay. It's no okay. It's no okay. So God's people did evil by asking for a king when God was their king. But God turned it around for good. God also used Judas to betray his son and evil men to crucify him. In the many parts of God's plan, I'm not talking just about this overall decree of everything, but I'm talking about his particular things to do with Calvary, with Christ. In the many parts of his plan, he foretold someone named Judas that would betray him. Zechariah, that's Old Testament. 11:12-13, and I said to them, if it is good, give my price, and if not, let it go. So they weighed out my price, 30 pieces of silver, throw it to the potter, the magnificent price at which I was valued by them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of Jehovah. What does that sound like to you? That's a prophecy of what's going to happen at that time and place with Judas and Christ. Psalms 41:9, every man, my friend, in which whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. All prophecies about the coming betrayal by Judas. In fact, Jesus foretold it that night, didn't he? He foretold it. Now, when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say to him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goes as it was written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for him that man had never been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Thou hast said it. The Lord answers, thou hast said it. God's plan included evil Judas. God's plan also included evil man at the crucifixion, something Isaiah had foretold. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Wicked men did it. Wicked men did it. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, him being delivered by the determinative counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain, whom the Lord hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Yeah. Wicked men did it. But God used the death of our Savior to pay the price for our sins. Who would have ever thought of that? I mean, the way people talk today, God don't cause the storms. God don't do anything. God just sitting up in a chair, rocking back and forth and back and forth. No, my God is involved in all the affairs of everything, bringing to pass all that he has decreed and determined before the world was ever made. Even using evil men and evil deeds to bring apart something good. Nothing could be better. Nothing could be better than the death of Christ, specifically for our sins. Nothing could be better. And it was done by wicked hands. God is sovereign over evil to bring to pass all that he has determined to be done. Even using wicked men, fallen angels, hateful brothers, false prophets, and children who refuse the Almighty God to be their king. How sovereign is your God? Is he sovereign over evil? Can you stretch that far? Does your God use evil to bring to pass his divine purposes? Does that happen from your God? Or is that the devil doing that? Will you submit to whatever the Bible says, not what I say, what the Bible says, or just some of the Bible? Thank you, Father, for your grace, your sovereign grace. I'm so glad you're in charge of not just good, but also evil. Bless those thoughts. Oh, bless them. May you get the praise and glory for your marvelous wisdom and power. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Johnny, am I supposed to have communion? Yes? Sure.